What a blessing it's been this morning to have our brothers and sisters in Christ minister to us. If you would please take your Bibles, let's go over to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Praise the Lord for this wonderful and encouraging music from the Bob Jones University Ensemble. It really has been a great blessing. I have to tell you that the passage we're opening to this morning is one of the most terrifying passages in the Word of God to me personally. Some of our staff members will acknowledge that I have said this for some time. And in turning to this passage this morning, it is with great consternation and even fear because of what happened to Moses, who according to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. We'll go right into the heart of the problem, right into the middle of the passage there in to see the real problem in Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, "Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." This is the water of Meribah, means strife. This is the water of Meribah because the children of Israel strove with the Lord and he was sanctified in them. Shall we pray together? We come before you, Lord, recognizing this morning the great dangers here. Lord, if the meekest man on the face of the earth did this, Lord, where does that leave the rest of us? Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Lord, I'm asking by your Spirit this morning that you would quicken, enable, make alive consciences. Lord, where iniquity has abounded and love has grown cold, Lord, enable this morning and grant a new sensitivity. Grant and do what only you can do, Lord. These are your words, the words of the Spirit. And now I call upon the Spirit of God to awaken every one of us. Thank you that Jesus said, "The words that I give unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Lord, quicken us, for the flesh profits nothing. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you're like me this morning, you look at this passage and you ask one simple question, and that would be, what happened? How is this even possible? In a few moments' time, Moses flamed out. Every single one of us in this room has to find out how the meekest man on the face of the earth in a moment of fiery passion could echo the anger of these irritating people. And this was the beginning of the end for Moses. I would hasten to say, the Lord used him to go on to write the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord used him mightily, but he was not allowed to go into the land. And folks, that had been his goal for 40 years, 14,600 days, 4 decades, this had been his goal. And in a few moments' time, He made the mistake that cost him dearly. We have to find out what happened here. We have to go and find, is there some sort of a door of hope in this valley of trouble? The words of Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15, the valley of Achor. I will give the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, for a door of hope. What are the answers here? And what is it that we desperately need to know? The rock in this passage represents the Lord. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 32, He is the rock, His work is perfect, all His ways are judgment. He is our rock, the anchor for our soul that the team sang about just a few moments ago. This is who He is. This is all that He represents to them, the rock. And out of the rock was supposed to flow forth these living waters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told in the New Testament that that symbol in the Old Testament, what it means to us today is Christ is our rock. And yes, in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, the woman of Sychar, Jesus Christ told her about the living waters would quench the spiritual thirst. That's what He represents to us today, and we can understand just how great His power is, ultimately helping us to understand that He is the Redeemer, that it was the Redeemer who died for our sins and rose again. He is our rock. From Him flow forth the living waters that can quench the thirst of every soul. But here in this passage, Moses dishonored that rock. He did not honor the Lord. The Lord said, because you did not sanctify me. So let's go right into the heart of the problem again and look at Numbers chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, and see there what is really going on. Look what Moses said. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, now catch this, he said unto them, hear now, you rebels. There's a pretty good indication that something is amiss. Where is the meekness of Moses now? Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And there you have it, friends. Moses was saying, must we bring you water out of the rock? Moses, who's we? Is Moses claiming that he has some miraculous power along with God, that it's actually God and Moses? Or in the eyes of the people, notice, he doesn't even mention the Lord in his speech here. Perhaps the people thought he was referring to Moses and Aaron. Must we bring forth water out of the rock? If you had to name this problem with one word, what one word would you choose? The one word I would choose would be arrogance. This is arrogance. Arrogance is an unwarranted feeling of importance, and this is a terrifying trait, but this trait is found in meek Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth. If arrogance is found there, I ask again, where does this leave the rest of us, folks? And it's a terrifying trait. And it cost Moses dearly. Yes, notice, the water still flowed, and the people drank. But what it cost Moses and Aaron, they would remember for the rest of their lives. Now, there is hope here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Romans chapter 15 would tell you these things were written for our example. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is profitable. It's useful if we would pay attention to it. There's a reason this is recorded for us, so that you and I could take a detour, so that we don't go toward arrogance. We turn instead toward humility. So look at the passage and think carefully about what is being said here. Every one of us, every husband, every wife, Every father, every mother, every teacher, every one of our leaders in every one of our small groups, Kids for Truth, public school ministries, and certainly for pastors, every one of us is susceptible to the same kind of arrogance that is being displayed in this passage. And it is terrifying. No one of us can say, I've arrived. I have a sufficient level of maturity that this will never happen to me. No. This is Moses, folks. This is Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth to whom this happened. And so the great danger is that it would be any one of us. What was that key word that he used? We. Must we fetch forth water out of the rock? For those of you who minister, you use the Word of God. You'll use the Word of God today in your classrooms in just a few minutes. Should those of us who minister in this way have an unwarranted feeling of importance of, well, you know, obviously the Lord uses me, so I think of Barney Fife every time I think of this, you know. But there's the arrogance. We. Did you hear what the Lord said to him? He said, Moses, you failed to sanctify me before the people. There's an issue. What is this we stuff? Yes, he is the transcendent God. He is the creator. Everything else is the creation. But he is the God who draws near to us. But we should not think, well, we, no. That's the problem. That kind of arrogance can haunt us and taunt us for years to come. Now, I have to hasten to add this. They made a number of right choices. Look, if you will, at verses 6 through 9. Moses and Aaron went before the presence of the assembly. Well, I'm sorry, went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Hey, that's good. They left the quarrelsome people behind and went to the Lord. That's great. They fell upon their faces. Isn't that humility? And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. That seems to be a certain verification of their humility in standing before the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beast. And Moses took the rod before the Lord as he had commanded. Here's a series of right choices. They left the presence of the quarrelsome people. They got along with the Lord. They humbled themselves before the Lord. They received confirmation that the Lord was hearing them. The glory of the Lord appeared unto them. They received these very specific instructions. Verse 9 tells you that Moses heard it, and he actually took the rod with him. But then everything began to fall apart. It shows you, and we'll talk about this in our upcoming scripture memory from Gospel of John chapter 15, the great importance of abiding in the Lord, not thinking that we have arrived, not thinking, Lord, I can take it from here. No, it's about abiding in the Lord and trusting Him at all times and trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. So if we are alert to anger danger, we must examine all of this carefully. This text, these words are of special importance to every one of us, to anyone who is in spiritual leadership, in a home, in a classroom, in a nation, in a church, anywhere. These words are of very great importance. Every time I think about this passage, it seems to me it's almost like a sympathetic rebellion. I haven't heard during the message so far, I haven't heard a big truck go by on the interstate, you know, cue, maybe it'll happen any moment now. And a great big truck goes by, and what will happen? We'll feel the vibrations right here in the room, right? Our science teachers taught us that's called a sympathetic vibration. because just a certain frequency as it goes by, then you'll feel it, and you'll actually feel it here in your body. You'll feel it right here in the room. Webster's Dictionary tells us it's a vibration produced in one body by the vibrations of exactly the same period in a neighboring body. And we felt it on many occasions here. When they were, now they're tearing up the interstate, they had a machine here a while back, and I was so glad this didn't happen on a Sunday morning. It was a tractor with sort of an oblong kind of breaker, and anybody who was here at the time, you'll testify to this. I mean, it went by, and it was bam, 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 and you could feel it in your body. And we thought, somebody is setting off explosive charges outside. And we went by, and here came Bam Bam, you know, coming by and just breaking up the interstate. I had no idea they had a machine like that. I wonder if that's not what happened to Moses. Not a sympathetic vibration, but a sympathetic rebellion. You see, he was in harmony with the rebellion of the people, not with the revelation that came from the Lord. Danger, danger. Here's Moses who humbles himself in the presence of the Lord, and yet gives evidence that when he walks away from this, he's more in harmony with the rebellion of the people than he is the words of our humble Lord. There is a very great danger there. And so Moses says to them, "Hear now, you rebels." And he's not thinking about his own rebellion. There it is, folks. It is so easy to justify your own rebellion when you're looking at the rebellion of other people. You see their blind spots very plainly, but you don't see your own. And there is what's terrifying for every one of us, is that arrogance that could cost us so dearly. May God grant we would be delivered from this. So what happened? The Lord told them very plainly here. They, Moses and Aaron, they did not believe God. In what sense did they not believe God? They didn't believe God would change these people. They had been through this over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. 40 years, 14,600 days. Do you think they'll ever get it? Moses and Aaron were giving testimony to the fact they didn't think there'd be a change. They didn't think there was a hope. In this passage, the Lord did not warn nor threaten the people. That's pretty interesting. In this passage, it was alone the goodness of God, Romans chapter 2, leading them to repentance. But apparently Moses felt he needed to get a word in there. Well, Lord, we've been through this so many times. You forgot the warning part, Lord. So I'll take that from here. Hear now, you rebels. Must we? And he's blind to his own rebellion. It's terrifying. They did not believe the Lord that he would truly change hearts. They did not sanctify the Lord. Remember when Jesus said in the model prayer, "Hallowed be thy name, holy." Keep a separateness in mind with the Lord of who he is. Moses did not have that in mind. He did not sanctify the Lord. And so he ended up screaming at the people about their rebellion, disobeying God's instruction to speak to the rock. By the way, he was supposed to speak to the rock. What did he do? He spoke to the people. Careful. There are so many things that are said that ought to be said to the rock instead of to the people. Perhaps you are really frustrated with something. You are very angry with your wife or your husband or your child or another believer, and you are really angry. Listen, speak to the rock. Be very careful if you're going to speak to the people, to speak the truth in love. Speak to the rock. Pray. Not Moses. He doesn't speak to the rock. He speaks to the people. Hear now, you rebels. And imagine his consternation. Was he thinking, hey, I've been through this before. Hey, I know the part about how to bring forth water out of the rock. Okay, I've got that covered. I mean, I did that 40 years ago. So, yeah, no, not a problem. Imagine his consternation when he struck the rock once. Huh. The water didn't flow. What happened there? And so, well, must not have been enough force to it. So the second time he strikes the rock. And the water flows. They did not sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people of Israel. And they experienced very tragic results. Before we conclude the message, let's very briefly look at the warning signs that we see here. I think there are several that we need to pay attention to. First of all, has this happened to you where you've thought, here we go again? It's the same old problem we've been through so many times before. And if we're not really careful, we have a learned behavior and we think we know, oh, okay, I know how it goes from there. Yeah, this gets said, confession here, repentance, hug, forgiveness. Okay, we're done. And that's part of the problem. Part of the problem is we think we know. So first of all, when you're going through that same old problem all over again, especially, this is really fascinating, especially when you're on the verge of something big. Haven't you noticed that? When you're on the verge of this wonderful life goal or this immense project, or hey, it's just about to happen. It's got to be smooth sailing from this point on. Bam! It's like the fiery darts of the wicked the team just sang about. That's exactly when they come in. So when you're on the verge of something big, be careful. In this case, they were in the desert of Zin. They've been in the desert 14,600 days. It's fascinating, by the way, to consider how the Lord provided water for those millions of people and how he provided calories for subsistence, for lack of a better way to say it. Calculate how many calories a person needs in a day. Let's say 1,200 to survive. Calculate what they need in the desert. It's probably more. Reduce that down to how many slices of bread would that be? And how much actual food did the Lord provide here? It's a fascinating study. And the Lord had done that for 14,600 days, 40 years. So they've been in the desert before. They're in Kadesh. Kadesh is where 40 years before the 10 spies had given a poor report and launched them into the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And it's on the first day of the month, which should have reminded them that, hey, this is the Passover. This is the time when we really are getting ready to see some wonderful things just like we saw in Egypt. It alerts you in the very beginning of this passage that Moses' sister Miriam had died. Perhaps he was wrestling with grief. People say the strangest and weirdest things. I've done it myself. In the midst of grief, be careful. Be careful not to be that way with Moses and like Moses. And what did Moses do? Moses, in the midst of that crisis, he sinned. The people were very unreasonable. You can read about it in verses 2 through 5. They revised history. They said, Egypt was wonderful. This is an evil place. I mean, they revised history, and it was sheer nonsense. The people were not right. They were wrong. But that doesn't make what Moses did right. The founder of Bob Jones University used to say, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Psalm 106 is very helpful in this passage. It says they angered the Lord. You can see it in the context. It's talking about God. They angered the Lord also at the waters of strife, the waters of Meribah, so that it went ill for Moses for their sakes because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And there it is. There's the great danger. In your notes this morning, there are manuscripts over here on this table and over here on this table. I'm having to move pretty quickly through the message. I'd like for you to carefully think about some of those practical applications. First, be wary of this temptation to arrogance when you're on the verge of something big. Be alert in times of grief. Be alert when people are being carnal and completely unreasonable. Be alert and watch your tongue in the midst of all that. Don't lean to your own understanding. No. You see, what Moses did here was he failed to actually carefully think through every phrase of what God had said. If he had thought through and obeyed every phrase of what God had said, there would have been a different result. But that's not what happened. It tells you in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's what Moses should have done. It's a wonderful, wonderful illustration for that passage. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Slow down and give careful consideration to each phrase of a passage. Don't be satisfied with partial obedience. Moses was partially obedient here with dire consequences. Remember that you are the master of the unspoken word, but once spoken, it may master you. And be careful not to enter into that sympathetic rebellion. How would you approach this practically? When you have to respond to the sin of others, remember Galatians 6. You, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I'll give you some practical ways. I mean, my children are sitting right here in the room. They remember. How many times when I had to discipline them, I had to ask the question before I did that, did they learn that from me? You want to talk about a convicting question?
Two alarms go around my neck.
When I had to confess to my children, Daddy was wrong. Daddy got sinfully angry.
Dad was wrong. Would you forgive me? And with their arms around my neck, they would whisper in my ear, I forgive you, Daddy. There was something that welled up in my heart that I thought I don't ever, 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 ever want to do that again.
And yet I found myself doing it again.
So ask the question, did they learn that from me? Did they learn by my example or lack thereof? If not, perhaps the confession needs to take place both ways. We used to refer to this at the Wiles as a two-way rescue.
Perhaps while you are identifying their sin for them, you need to identify your own sin. Because if not, there is very great danger of growing sinfully angry. May God help us this morning to honor Christ, our rock, from whom flow the living waters, and show everyone around us just how wonderful he really is. Shall we bow our heads together? Lord, thank you for the blessings of such a rebuke as this in this passage. We marvel, Lord, that Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, could demonstrate this kind of arrogance. Lord, help us. This humbles us. This brings us to our knees and causes us to see ourselves as we really are. Cry out to you today, Lord, that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Christ would be exalted in us, and by his meek and lowly spirit, Lord, that we would turn away from such arrogance and such sympathetic rebellion. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.